Welcome to the Equipping You in Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. The Equipping You in Grace podcast is a podcast about helping Christians develop a biblical worldview in a conversational tone about issues inside and outside the church. Now, for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
All right, everybody, welcome back to Equip You in Grace. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And with us today is our friend, our sister in Christ, Holly Pivick. Holly, welcome back to the show.
Thanks, Dave. It's so great to be back. Thanks for inviting me back on.
Yeah, well, thank you for agreeing to come back on. Maybe you can just catch us up a little bit on what's been happening. I think it's been a few months here. What's been happening in your life, marriage, ministry, and what are you working on ministry project-wise?
Yeah, so I'm continuing, supporting my husband in his role as pastor, and I homeschooling my children. So I teach a homeschooling class actually for ninth graders. So that's a big part of my life. Doug Guyvett, my co-author, and I, we just launched our fourth book on the New Apostolic Reformation movement, or NAR for short. Reckless Christianity, which we'll be talking about today. And so that has been taking up a lot of time, launching the book and doing interviews, which is great. And then also I'm hoping to start my own podcast, in the days ahead. So that's something that's been fun that I'm just starting to work on as well.
Well, that's great. That's great. I'm excited about your podcast and look forward to no doubt listening to it and benefiting from it. So can you were just talking about this book, guys. The book is called Reckless Christianity, The Destructive New Teachings and Practices of Bill Johnson, Bethel Church, and the Global Movement of Apostles and Prophets. If you're watching the video, as I usually try to do when I remember, here is the book to check it out. It is a good size book. Holly, tell us a little bit about this book, why you wrote it and how you hope it'll be received. Maybe even you maybe want to compare it with the others you've written a little bit. I know you do that in the book a little bit. So,
right. So I'll start with our first book because there are four and people get confused about, the differences. This was our first book. It came out about 2011. And this is New Apostolic Reformation ? A Biblical Response to a Worldwide Movement. This book is an overview of the theology of the NAR movement. It's the movement more broadly, and it shows how it's a global movement, the scope of the movement, but also goes deep into the teachings and really analyzes the teachings of C. Peter Wagner, the apostle who came up with the name New Apostolic Reformation and formulated a lot of the teachings. So that was an overview of NAR and is more academic. So we also did this second book at the same time called God's Super Apostles, Encountering the Worldwide Prophets and Apostles Movement. And this book basically was a condensed version of that larger, more academic work. An overview of NAR, but we did add some stories of people whose lives have been harmed by NAR and some advice for people who've got caught up in NAR or have loved ones caught up in NAR and that kind of thing. But then Counterfeit Kingdom came out a year ago, and this is The Dangers of New Revelation, New Prophets, New Age Practices in the Church. And this is this is intended for a broader audience. And it's an overview of NAR and focuses a lot on Bethel Church and Reading, but more intended for a general broad audience. And then the latest book that you just shared, Reckless Christianity, The Destructive New Teachings and Practices of Bill Johnson, Bethel Church, and the Global Movement of Apostles and Prophets. This book takes a deep dive into the theology of Bethel Church in Redding, California, because it is the most influential NAR church today in the world. And so whereas Counterfeit Kingdom, our previous book, really focused on the practices of the NAR movement, like where the rubber really meets the road as far as where NAR is entering in churches and ministries and music, Reckless Christianity focuses more on the theology of Bethel Church. And it really takes a deep dive. It's a more rigorous book, and so it's for those who want to go deeper after reading Counterfeit Kingdom. into understanding the theology of Bethel Church and the Bethel leaders. And it also shows, Reckless Christianity shows beyond a doubt that Bethel Church is NAR. So it shows that those leaders who support Bethel Church really have no excuse.
I think that's a significant statement that you just made, that it is beyond a question NAR. I think that, you know, we know what they try to do with, you know, Bethel, is it Revisited or something like that, you know, where they respond to their critics from American Gospel and other things. So I think that statement is really important that you made, because, you know, they want to seemingly, you know, charitably speaking, they want to help people, but they do dismiss, I think it's fair to say, their critics, mischaracterize them, I should say. And I think that the book that you have put forward here, it does show that they are part of the New Apostolic Reformation. You know, they're the head of it, like you said. And so maybe you could just flesh that out just maybe a little bit more about, you know, why is that so important, you know, for the average person, even who doesn't even know. I mean, not on this podcast, we've talked about it so many times, but there's still people that don't know, like, what is so big about Bethel, you know, its influence and its damaging consequences, the damaging way in which it's hurting the body of Christ.
Right. So Bethel Church in Redding, California has about 12,000 people who attend this church. But beyond just being this local church in Reading, it has global influence, and it does. It's popularized and mainstreamed NAR teachings and practices throughout the world. And these are harmful, unbiblical teachings and practices that have brought a lot of damage and destruction to people's lives, to churches, to families. Doug and I receive emails regularly, as I'm sure you do, from people sharing the ways that this people's have been harmed by this movement. You know, it's churches splitting all the time when these divisive teachings come in. Families will have adult children that go off to attend Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, a 3-year program where college age students will go enroll to learn to become miracle workers. And they'll go off there, or they'll go off to another NAR institution or church, and then cut off their parents completely and their extended family and not talk to them again. There's marriages that are dividing over these teachings when one spouse follows the apostles and prophets and the other one doesn't recognize their authority. You know, there's disillusionment that is occurring because the apostles and prophets will promise people that a sick loved one, a dying loved one, will be healed and won't die. And then when that person sadly passes, you know, the people that were believing the apostles and prophets that when it happened, they start questioning their faith and questioning the Bible and may stop attending church or even sadly walk away from their faith completely. You know, this it's damaging the church's witness to the watching world because they're promoting these bizarre and unbiblical practices like grave soaking and claiming that they're going to raise, you know, this little 2-year-old girl from the dead, and then they, you know, they don't, and they're, you know, saying that they're going around to churches and waking up angels and all of these bizarre practices, and the outside world doesn't know that the Bible doesn't support these things, that this is not what all Christians believe. And so that makes it harder to share the gospel going forward, you know. And speaking of the gospel, Bethel and NAR teachings distort the gospel. You know, they conflate the gospel with signs and wonders and miracles, and the idea that we're supposed to bring heaven to earth, which is their redefinition of the Great Commission. And so, you know, this plays into this Christian nationalist sentiment, you know, and that's a different topic, but it's really hurting. These teachings are hurting the church's witness and to the watching world. And so there's a lot of destruction, a lot of damage. They distort scripture, which I think we'll be talking about later today, you know, by claiming only apostles and prophets are the ones that really can have the enlightened understanding of scripture. And some people may not know, maybe most of your followers know, that NAR even has their own, speaking of distorted scripture, they even have their own Bible now, NAR translation of the Bible called the Passion Translation, that was produced by a NAR apostle named Brian Simmons, who claims Jesus Christ personally appeared to him and commissioned him to produce this new translation of the Bible. But it's not a translation at all. It's not even a reliable paraphrase, because he takes the NAR teachings about declarations and about the Seven Mount Mandate and impartation and all these NAR teachings, and puts them into his translation to make it sound like the Bible supports these teachings. And it's become a very popular translation. So there's a lot of dangers and harm that Bethel has been causing through promoting NAR teachings and practices. And yet Bethel leaders will try to distance themselves from the New Apostolic Reformation. You know, they'll say, well, we don't really know what the New Apostolic Reformation is. We're not really a part of that. But the truth is, they promote the core NAR teaching, which is that apostles and prophets are supposed to govern the church. All others, including pastors and elders, must submit to them so that they can bring critical new revelation they think that the church needs. So, you know, every Christian can learn to develop miraculous powers, work greater miracles than Jesus works, or so they say, and rise up and become this miracle working army and bring God's kingdom to earth. And so they promote these core NAR teachings and a lot, the distinctive NAR practices. So they are NAR, whether they want to admit that or not. And that's something that we show in our book.
Yeah, that's a really good answer. And you were just touching on the Passion Translation, and you know, we have definitely talked about that. I know you have as well. And it's interesting to contrast, you know, something like the English Standard Version of the Bible, the ESV, with the Passion Translation. And the overwhelming evidence is the ESV or the NASB is overwhelmingly superior to the Passion Translation, because you know, you have the people with the best degrees, the best training, you know, which is what you want, in addition to the best training theologically and the languages and everything. And they're, you know, they even have experienced pastors, you know, taking a look at what's being, you know, in the ESV and other translations. Whereas you have one guy, no committee, and then all the guys that endorse it, as we know, are all questionable. They all teach, every single one of those people that, you know, Cheon and many others, Bill Johnson, I can't think of all the names off the top of my head, but every single one on that Passion Translation website, every single one of them has issues theologically, and not just like, you know, there have some questionable like views on baptism or something like that. We're talking about questionable views about the gospel, about the Bible, about a gospel doctrine about how God saves people. Yeah, so it's not being nitpicky or anything like that to point that out. If they're not preaching the right gospel, Paul says that, you know, we should confront that and call that out and expose it. And so I think what you said there is just so important. So let's go here. What most concerns you about the way that Bethel interprets the Word of God?
Yeah, well, so there are a few things. One of the main things is so for background, that which we explain in Reckless Christianity, Bethel leaders teach, and our leaders in general teach, that the church that the early church had these truths that were lost through the centuries. And they say that modern apostles and prophets are restoring those lost truths. So these truths would include things like that apostles are supposed to hold the highest office in the church, not pastors. Or they would say the idea that God's goodness requires that it's always his will to heal a sick person. There are no exceptions. Or the billion soul harvest, that's another lost truth. The idea that there's going to be this great end time revival led by apostles and prophets working amazing signs and wonders that will bring God's kingdom to earth. These are examples of lost truths that they claim that apostles and prophets are restoring to the church. But the thing is, the way those truths are restored, they would say, is through a process that they call prophetic illumination. And so they would say that the apostles and prophets in this NAR movement are receiving prophetic illumination into passages of scripture. So they'll look at a scripture and it's like God breathes on the pages, or, you know, blows on the pages or something. And they'll get an understanding that nobody's ever had before in the history of the church as a new way to understand that passage. And so on one side of their mouth, they're saying, yeah, we believe the word of God, the Bible, is the highest authority and that we should test all things by scripture. But then out of the other side of their mouth, they're giving new enlightened understandings of scripture that no one's ever had before. And they're not relying on proper rules of biblical interpretation, of reading scripture in context, and these kind of things, so that everybody could come to the passage and read the passage and see the same meaning. No, instead, people need to look to their apostles and prophets to give them these new hidden meanings of scripture. And so, so even though they would say that scripture is their highest authority, really, it's the words of these apostles and prophets that are put on a par or even elevated above scripture. Because the truth is, a reason people will attend NARD churches like Bethel Church is because they feel like they need to hear what the latest revelations are, the latest new understandings of scripture are. And so what happens is people will neglect reading their Bibles using proper rules of interpretation and studying it for themselves and looking at commentaries to see what scholars have said and this kind of thing. They'll neglect that and instead just rely on the apostles and prophets to give their latest, you know, newfangled interpretations and revelations.
Yeah, it's some people think, you know, when you and I or others say something like that is just utter nonsense. But like you and I know, and so many others who have spoken out against this, I mean, the stories, I mean, and just, I can think of one friend right now that left that movement, and this particular person is in a sound, Bible believing, you know, gospel preaching church where, you know, the word of God is prized and treasured and exposited, like you mentioned. You know, I'm a proponent of expository preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible. So she's in that type of church. And, you know, but this is just one story. But she was in a church where the Passion Translation was taught. And it's just tragic because she felt that when she came out of that, it was like this fire hose was being poured on her at this new church, you know, because she wasn't getting any of the Bible at all where she was at. Mm-hmm. Same town, just different church, you know, maybe across the town. And that story could be multiplied all over the world. And a thousand times or tens of thousands of times. And it's tragic that there's this movement that says, hey, here's these ideas and we're going to redo everything, which that's not a new idea, we know. And the dismissal, I think the biggest thing for me is that just the dismissal of church history and the need for novelness. That is what keeps me engaged more than anything, because I mean, wherever you are on the theological spectrum, we should all be working to help people get in the Bible and grow in their understanding of theology and especially of what the church has taught. And that is absolutely critical, because we don't need to make up anything new. And as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, there's nothing new under the sun. So whatever perspective you persuasion, you know, if you're Reformed or whatever, that doesn't matter. This is above and beyond. And I think one thing to touch on, Holly, especially on this point, is you aren't critiquing like the charismatic, or you're not even entering in that discussion. We're well beyond that whole whether the gifts are for today or not discussion. We're moving well past that. I think that's something that a lot of people, when they hear this type of discussion, I think that they hone in on that. Well, this is about whether the gifts are real to not. No, it's about the abuse of whether, I think we could say, the abuse of whether the gifts are for today or not, and the extreme nature then of that particular view, and then its influence, you know, and what it wants to do, like you were talking about earlier, in culture and in the church today. Do you think that's a fair characterization?
Yeah, I'm glad you bring this up because Doug and I, in all of our books and our interviews, we try to be very clear that we are not critiquing classical Pentecostal or historic charismatic teachings. In fact, many, many Pentecostals and charismatics are very concerned about the NAR movement because its teachings are so extreme and because they're not historic Pentecostal or charismatic teachings. Pentecostals and charismatics, as you were saying, and other continuationists believe that the miraculous gifts such as healing, prophecy, speaking in tongues, that these gifts continue today. But that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is the NAR notion that the offices, hierarchical church offices of apostle and prophet are for today, that they're supposed to govern the church. Everyone else is supposed to submit to them, including pastors, and that they're bringing this new revelation that the church requires in order to bring God's physical kingdom to earth. So these teachings are far beyond anything that historically Pentecostals or charismatics have taught. Now, unfortunately, NAR teachings have made great inroads into Pentecostal and charismatic churches. They find greater receptivity in those churches because those are churches that do talk about miracles and things like that. And then also NAR leaders are intentionally seeking to infiltrate Pentecostal and charismatic churches and other churches and are successfully infiltrating. And they do that by, for example, using euphemisms. And so they won't, they know that Pentecostals and charismatics might talk about a gift of prophecy. And so, they'll kind of act like, well, that's all we're teaching, but really they're smuggling in their teachings about prophets having this extraordinary authority and everyone's supposed to submit to them. And they're directing the lives of individuals and even giving prophetic words that are for the global church and things like that, that go far beyond a mere gift of prophecy. And so in the past, NAR leaders might talk about offices, the office of apostle and prophet. Well, we've been told by a very well-known NAR leader in personal conversation with this leader, he said, we recognize that people are nervous about the word office. So we're starting to refer to it as like an apostolic function instead of office. And so they're intentionally playing word games and tweaking the language, not changing the underlying teachings. They're still promoting these formal that apostles are governing the church, but they're just changing the terms. And so people will not be as scared off by those terms, and the teachings can still sneak in and come in. And so people need to be very aware of the tactics that are used by leaders of this movement to infiltrate churches and to draw in unsuspecting Christians.
That what you just said there is so important. I just want to camp on that for just a few minutes here while we're talking about it, because we watch the videos. I watch the videos. You watch the videos. Other people watch the videos of these guys talking. They say, I'm not part of NAR. Not outside of Bethel, your Cingarellis, your Paganis or whatever. They say they use the language and they say, oh, you misunderstand me. And, we know that Bethel and Bill Johnson and Christopher Lawton and all those guys, they all say the same things. They say things like that might sound good and on their face, like we'll say charitably 80%. Okay. Maybe. Okay. Sometimes, But then it's the rest of that, like you were talking about earlier, where you're like, what do you mean? Like, I don't know what you mean. Like, you totally lost me. So why should we pay attention? Not just, we should always be paying attention to the 100% of what somebody says, but what is so concerning about that? Even charitably speaking, that 20% that they might say, and how can we help people really to understand, that 20% that person is saying and talking out of both ends of their mouth is really just double speak. How can we get people to get that? You know what I'm saying? Like, I feel like that's really where the battle lies. And when you're talking about, these, and it is a battle, we're supposed to contend for the word. I think this is one of the areas where I'd be really interested to hear what you think we can do especially to help people. I mean, ultimately, we can just be faithful to the word. So, and we have the trust of spirit, but what can we do, you know, as we talk about those things? What would you like to see us who are speaking out against it? What would you like? How would you like to see us either be clear, or maybe you see us being clear? Where can we, you know, do a better job communicating these things so that people are really able to understand, see the comparison with, you know, what sound the Bible says versus, you know, what it doesn't say, if that makes sense.
Right. So there is a dire need for Christians to grow in discernment, the ability to recognize truth, you know, and separate truth from error. And so there are a number of things that people can need to do. You know, they need to first of all, know scripture really well, and not just know what it says, but know how to read it properly in context, following rules of proper biblical interpretation. Because if they do that, then they can recognize when leaders, even sincere leaders, are misusing scripture, even their own pastors who may be generally sound. You know, we all can misuse scripture at times unintentionally. And so it's important for people to really learn how to handle the word of God correctly, to test all things by scripture. You know, in Acts 17:11, we see that the Bereans were commended when the apostle Paul came and brought them new teachings for searching the scriptures. At that time, those would be the Old Testament scriptures they had, and searching the scriptures to see if the things he said were, you know, found support there. And this was even the apostle Paul. So if the apostle Paul, you know, they had to test the apostle Paul by scripture, how much more so should we be testing any so-called apostle or prophet or any teacher today, right? So knowing scripture is and how to interpret it correctly is really crucial for discernment. Also, growing in critical thinking skills, that's often overlooked. Learning how to recognize logical fallacies that are being employed, you know, by leaders in this movement or any other off-key group or cult or group that's not teaching the word correctly. You know, just being able to recognize, like in NAR, it's common for leaders of this movement, rather than engaging arguments that critics bring up, they'll resort to things like name calling, you know, ad hominem attacks, and saying, well, you know, the only reason you're saying that is because you're a cessationist or you're a Calvinist, or, you know, which may or may not be true that the person saying that is a cessationist or a Calvinist. There's many, as I already said, many continuationists, many non-continuationists, you know, Calvinists, non-Calvinists, many people are concerned about NAR. And so, but what happens is leaders in this movement will often just try to dismiss their critics by, you know, throwing out these straw men, or saying that, you know, well, you just don't believe God can do miracles today. That's why you're saying that, you know, well, that's a straw man, right? Every Christian believes that God can do miracles today and does do miracles today. That's not what the debate is here. It's the radical, extreme, unbiblical teachings about miracles that are being promoted that are the issue here with NAR. And so really growing in critical thinking skills, and learning to, and just being, we're not to be naive, you know, we're supposed to be is gentle as doves, you know, but shrewd as serpents. And we need Christians need not be naive. They need to realize, you know, Jesus warned many times, or throughout scripture, we're warned many times, including warnings by Jesus about false prophets, false teachers, you know, false apostles, and needing to be on guard, especially in the last days. And so people need to recognize that there is false teaching out there, and there are tactics that false teachers and will employ to draw people into their false teaching. And so to be not to be naive, but to recognize and be able to spot those tactics when they're being used. These are all important steps to growing in discernment.
Yeah, that's really good. It just, like we were talking about, just pay attention to what the person is saying. Just listen to what they're saying. And if what they say doesn't make sense, then right there, you know that God is not an author of confusion from the Bible. you know,
Yeah,
like.
and sorry to interrupt. I say a lot of people have this sense. We've been told so many times. If I had a dollar for every time someone told me, I just had the sense when I was in this church that something wasn't quite right, but they ignored it. And a lot of people out there, a lot of your audience maybe will even say, yeah, I've just had this sense that some things have been off at my church, or some that this book I'm reading or teacher is saying. Don't ignore that sense, because that could very well be your discernment kicking in, and you need to pay attention to that. And the truth is that, something that's of God, something that's of the Holy Spirit, has nothing to fear from biblical and logical scrutiny. If it's truly a work of God, it can stand up to biblical and critical scrutiny. And so people, and we're actually obeying God when we use our minds, when we seek to be discerning, and we stay on guard against false teachers. And so there's nothing, you have nothing to fear from evaluating your teachers and their teachings, and upholding it to the word of God, and seeing, how they, if they find support there.
That's really good. Why should we, as biblically minded, biblically rooted Christians, biblically practicing Christians, be concerned about Bethel's idea of binding and loosing prayer?
Right. So Bill Johnson, he's the head apostle of Bethel Church. He teaches that the Lord's Prayer, as taught to the disciples by Jesus, that the Lord's Prayer isn't that we've been misunderstanding. Generations, all the generations of Christians have been misunderstanding this prayer, right? It's this beloved prayer that many of us have memorized. As children, we memorize it, but we've been getting it wrong. What he would say is that, we've been understanding this prayer as it's modeling petitionary prayer, approaching God humbly and requesting, our basic needs to be fulfilled by or met by him. But he would say that's all wrong. Really, that the Lord's Prayer is really, it's a battle plan for how to bring God's kingdom to earth. The words, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." He says, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," we're praying for the king's dominion and will to be realized right here, right now. That's in his book, The Supernatural Power of a Transformed Mind. And he would say the type of prayer that's modeled in the Lord's Prayer is not petitionary prayer. It's not making requests of God. It's actually declaration prayer, the type of prayer that is promoted in NAR as the most powerful type of prayer. Is they say that asking, making requests of God is an inferior form of prayer, but declaration prayer is a more powerful form of prayer, because we're not asking God to do something, but we're using the spiritual authority we've allegedly been given to speak words, to make declarations that create reality, much in the way Bill Johnson would say that's much in the way God created in Genesis through his spoken word. And so we can make these prayer declarations for health, for finances, good marriages, all of these things, and create this reality with our words. And so he would say, when the Lord's Prayer says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," that's actually a declaration that the church is making for God's kingdom to come to earth. And so it's a very different way of looking at the Lord's Prayer. And so binding and loosing is the idea that we have the spiritual authority to bind the works of Satan. So, like poverty, illness, those kind of things, and that we also have the authority to loose God's blessings, healthy marriages, finances, good health, those kind of things. And so we bind, and the way we bind and loose is by making prayer declarations. And it's really by making prayer declarations that the global church will bring God's kingdom ultimately to earth.
Yeah, that's fascinating and upsetting and unsettling all at the same time. I mean, it really is, because I mean, the Lord's Prayer means what it means. I mean, Jesus is saying there before he gives the Lord's Prayer, pray like this. He's giving a clear instruction, a clear pattern, as we know that is there, and it's plain as day. It's not a parable. It doesn't mean, whatever. It's not doesn't have a it has a clear point to it, so just pay attention to those kind of things, like Holly was talking about. People are gonna give you the ammunition, all the ammunition that you could ever want out there. It's if you're paying attention, and then You have to know your Bible. You have to know the theology. So that's why we need to be in our Bibles, like you were saying so well earlier. So I think that's a good answer. You know, Holly, one thing I'm especially concerned with that people really understand is, you know, what do we we've talked about this before. I know you and I, we've talked about it with Richard Moore and whatever, but it's worth coming back to, I think. What should we do about this? What can we do to really, I mean, only ultimately we just, like we said earlier, we need to be faithful and trust the Lord, and you know, the Spirit carries the word and does all those things, but what can we do really to help speak out about this thing, whether we have a podcast, or you know, there's a biblically qualified pastor listening to this, you know, so they have a pulpit. Take those two people away. What can the average person that doesn't have a pulpit, doesn't have a blog, doesn't have any of those things, what can they do? They just have a social media. Maybe they feel like they can't do enough, but maybe speak to them and encourage them.
Right. So the first thing that people can do is really become educated, more educated on what NAR teaches, which verses they misuse often out of context in order to support their teachings, and to study scripture and to go study those verses in context and see what's actually being taught. Honestly, doing that, they, you know, they can actually really grow spiritually, learning what are the real meanings of these passages, because people are missing out on that. When you get a misinterpretation of a passage, you're actually losing the rich, beautiful meaning that actually is that passage, and what it actually teaches. And so go to scripture, study what it means, be prepared so that when they encounter people who hold to these teachings. So most of your listeners probably know people, even if they don't realize it right now, they probably know people who are making prayer declarations. This is a very common practice for people who are influenced by NAR. Or they might know people who believe that it's always God's will to heal a sick person. And that if you just have enough faith and say the right words and engage in the right practices, you know, that person will be healed. And so learn what these teachings are, learn how scripture is being misused to support them and what the proper understanding of scripture is. And so they'll be prepared to talk to their friends and loved ones, whom they no doubt will encounter if they don't already know who those people are in their life. That's really important. And also, of course, praying for our loved ones who we know who are caught up in this movement. That's huge, because in many cases, people who are caught up in this movement don't want to hear any criticism of their beliefs, because the NAR apostles and prophets will tell their followers, don't listen. Don't listen. It will hurt your faith. You know, don't listen to the critics. Bill Johnson has told his followers in his book, When Heaven Invades Earth, he tells them, don't read books that are written by critics that are critical of these teachings. So you might not be able to talk to your loved one, sadly, or they may have cut you off, you know, just like I mentioned, the adult children that just cut off their parents after going to a NAR church. And so, because these young people, what they think is like, wow, they have an enlightened form of Christianity, and their parents just kind of have their old fashioned Christianity where they just go to their dry, dead, boring church and just read the Bible. But, you know, they're not really doing the spiritual warfare and doing the powerful prayer declarations and these kind of things. So they look down on their parents or anyone else who doesn't hold to our teachings. And so it's very important to pray that God will open their eyes and take the blinders off. And just to be encouraged to know that many, many people have come out of this in our movement. Many people are currently coming out of this movement as the word gets out more, as there are more books and podcasts and people like ourselves and many others who are warning people about this movement. Many people are coming out, and that's been very encouraging to see, because in order to resist a movement like NAR, you need a counter movement. It's going to take a movement to counter the NAR movement. And so it's been encouraging to see this movement forming. And we need a lot of people, just lay people without podcasts, you know, the people who aren't able to write books or have podcasts out there, but they're interacting daily with loved ones and friends and people in their church are caught up in this movement. And many people have noticed NAR kind of coming into their churches, maybe just in small degrees, maybe to a greater degree, but to lovingly and gently speak up when they see that, express their concerns to their church leaders, help educate their church leaders about what NAR is, because many pastors still don't know about NAR. And kind of when they see these NAR encroachments coming into their church, to just wisely, address those things is another really important step, because NAR is taking over churches all the time. And so, but a lot of people have stepped up and they've spoken up and addressed their concerns, and the pastors and other leaders are like, you're right, we got to be careful here, this is dangerous stuff when they look into it, and so they've been able to stop their church from being taken over by NAR.
Yeah, just as one suggestion, that's a good answer. Just as one suggestion, even just have a time, not just to cover, the New Apostolic Reformation and what questions people have, but even have it as a leadership, just get together as an elder board and just decide you're going to have this event and you're going to talk with people about what to look for in this movement, in the various signs and whatever, like we've talked about today and in other episodes as well. And then, as well as the music, pay attention, be discerning. And do this kind of thing and equip the people. I mean, I can't think of anything that'd be more beneficial for pastors and elders, biblically qualified men, to do to really help their people. And that could be applied to a number of other topics as well, of course. But since we're talking about this, and I know of churches that are actively doing that, and people understand and they know what to look for, and so they're able to help other people as they go out into the community. This is the work of ministry, to what pastors are to do, to equip the saints. So I think.
Yeah. And what another thing that some churches have done is they've adopted position papers. And we actually, Doug and I, put together a position paper. If people contact us, we'll send them a template. But they've adopted, church leaders have decided to adopt position papers saying what their stance on NAR is, that they're against it as a church, and here's why, and it gives all the biblical argumentation, and even to develop positions on whether, the church will use music like Bethel Music or music from NAR, heavily NAR influenced churches, and they make these kind of decisions, that we won't use any curriculum that comes from NAR churches or organizations and Bible studies or, small group studies or that kind of thing. So churches can take an active stance, against NAR. And I will say, my own church has adopted such a position paper, and I've heard from many people that one reason they were drawn to our church was when they read that position paper. It encouraged them to see that this is a church that does not tolerate NAR. And so when churches adopt these type of position papers, not just about NAR, but other positions as well, then there are a lot of people reading these papers and evaluating whether they want to attend a church or not based on church's position papers. And so it's important for churches to do that.
Amen. Amen. Well, Holly, where can people go to find out more about you on social media or otherwise?
Yes. So, well, I'm active on Facebook and Instagram and on X, formerly Twitter. I keep calling it Twitter, but my husband.
Me too.
It's X.
it's X. Get it right. Get it right, everybody.
But also, I blog at hollypivick.com, and Doug and I both write articles there where we keep current with recent developments in NAR. And so we encourage people to go there, and they can sign up to receive my updates there.
That's really good. Well, there's always so much to talk about, and we had so many other questions, guys, that we didn't even get to with Holly, because our time has run out. But just Holly, as we wrap up, can you give us a few takeaways?
Yeah. So, the title of our book, our latest book, Reckless Christianity, the reason we titled that is because Bethel advocates a reckless approach to Christianity. And they actually see the word reckless as a positive word. like the song Reckless Love, but they think that, you know, as Christians, we should be reckless, that we should. Bill Johnson will say that he wants his church to be a church of experimentation, spiritual experimentation, where they experiment through trial and error and find out what works, and or as they seek to learn to work miracles and engage in the miraculous and things like that. And so Bethel and other NARD churches view recklessness as a virtue. But that's not, you know, that's maybe the Bethel way, but that's not God's way. You know, in scripture, you know, we are urged to use caution and to evaluate all teachings by scripture, to test all things. You know, we see this in the stern words God gave to the prophet Jeremiah for the false prophets of his day when they prophesied recklessly. He said, "Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord." That's Jeremiah 23:32. Jesus warned about false prophets who will work miracles, right? And so, or they will appear to work miracles at least. So he puts us on notice to be appropriately critical. That's in Matthew 7:15 and Matthew 24:24. We're admonished to exercise caution in our acceptance of any new teachings and practices. I already mentioned, you know, the example of the Bereans in Acts 17:11. And so, you know, in the conclusion of our book, Reckless Christianity, we talk about really what we advocate is a careful Christianity, not a reckless approach to Christianity, but a careful Christianity where we are careful to evaluate all teachings, all practices by scripture, to hold up apostles, any so-called apostles or prophets, to the standards of scripture. Because it's crucial. This isn't, you know, this we're not dealing with just kind of minor theological differences or things that don't really matter. People's spiritual lives are at stake. You know, their mental health is at stake. There's so much at stake with you know, when it comes to this NAR movement and the reckless teachings and practices and just the wake of destruction that they've left behind in so many lives and churches. So that would be my final, you know, my final caution.
It's a good caution, an important caution, and I hope people will really heed it. And so that's really good, Holly. Guys, we've been talking today with Holly Pivick. She's the author with Doug Guyvett of Reckless Christianity, The Destructive New Teachings and Practices of Bill Johnson, Bethel Church, and the Global Movement of Apostles and Prophets. Here again is the book, so you can take a look at it one more time. I just want to encourage you guys to pick up the book. You know, authors write books. I'm an author now 3 times, here soon 4. And we write books because we spend the time researching and we spend the time going on interviews, doing these things, you know, really not just to sell books, but to help people. And Holly and Doug have that same desire and motivation. So just please go pick up the book to support a fellow author, a fellow sister and brother who are being faithful. The Lord is using them all over the world, guys, and in a really powerful way to expose this movement. And so we're really, truly thankful for you, Holly, and for Doug, and for the many ways in which, you know, you give honor and glory to God by using the gifts and talents and abilities that the Lord's given you. So thank you again for coming on the podcast.
Thanks. Thanks for having me on, Dave.
Thank you for listening to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe, rate us on the app, and share this with your friends and family on social media. If you want to find us on social media, you can find us on Twitter at Servants of Grace, on Instagram at Servants of Grace, or by searching at Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find this episode and many others like it on the front page of our website, servantsofgrace.org.